It's a little hot, but not as bad as yesterday. We'll get through it. Really excited to be here this morning, particularly because as we were praying, even leading up, you know, Heather and I feel like our kind of talks are about two different things, but we're so in sync. And it's just so in sync because it's how do we hear from God? How do we tune into his voice? And so in the morning session, we're going to be talking a lot about discernment. What does it look like to discern God's voice? How do we discern God's voice? Out of all the conversations I have with people about hearing God's voice, the most consistent thing I hear is people wrestling with discernment. How do I know it's God's voice that I'm hearing? How do I know it's not fear or desire or wishful thinking? How can I be sure God is leading me in a particular direction? Can I really trust what I'm hearing? And these aren't bad questions. Actually, they're holy questions, because it reveals that what we really want is to follow God's will. It reveals that we don't really want to be led by our ego, by ambition or fear or insecurity. It reveals we really want to live surrendered lives to God. And that's why this conversation matters so much, because for many of us, this isn't abstract. This is real life. We're trying to discern God's voice in the middle of real pressure. We've got leadership decisions, work conflicts, deadlines, pitch preparations, family responsibilities, opportunities that look exciting but are costly, conversations that we don't know quite how to handle, moments where we need wisdom and courage. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't simply want to make these decisions. We want to include God in them. We want to become people who can be confident that we can hear God's voice, who can pause, listen, discern, and step forward with humility. And I believe God wants to remind us today something very simple. He speaks. He speaks to you. And we can learn to recognize his voice, and we can walk in purpose and confidence, not because we're certain of every detail, but because we trust the one who's leading us. Today, I want us to see discernment is not necessarily about having absolute certainty. It's about growing in trust. Because here's the truth. We will never be absolutely certain about God's will for every situation, because we're not God. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." That doesn't mean God is distant or impossible to know, but it does mean that God sees things that we can't see. His wisdom is higher than ours. His timing is not always our timing. His ways are not always obvious to us, especially in the moment. There are things God has made crystal clear for us. His revealed will that we read in Scripture. We can be certain that God calls us to love him, that he calls us to love our neighbor, that he calls us to forgive, pursue holiness, seek justice, walk humbly, tell the truth, love our enemies, become like Jesus. This we can be certain of. But when it comes to our everyday decisions, calling, the particular choices we make, transition, opportunity, relationships, we don't often get absolute certainty. We do the work of discernment. We pray, we listen, we test what we're hearing, we seek wisdom, we pay attention, and then at some point, we take the next faithful step and trust God with the outcome. And here's something I've been wrestling with myself. Sometimes we don't just desire certainty, we cling to it. And sometimes without realizing it, we make certainty an idol. We want to know for sure before we move. We want more and more confirmation before we obey. We want a guarantee before we take any risk. We want the whole map before we take a single step. And the result is often decision paralysis. We feel stuck, frozen, just a few steps away from walking in faith, but unable to move because we are terrified of getting it wrong. But not all uncertainty is bad. Sometimes uncertainty simply means we're human. Sometimes it means we don't have all the information yet. Sometimes it means the decision really matters and wisdom takes time. Sometimes God's inviting us to wait. But certainty can also become a place where fear takes over. So the question is not simply, do I feel certain? The better question is, what is this uncertainty producing in me? Is it producing humility, prayer, patience, wisdom, and a dependence on God? Or is it producing fear, control, paralysis, striving, and distrust? Because the goal of discernment has never been to eliminate every trace of uncertainty. The goal is to learn how to walk faithfully with God in the middle of it. Faith is not the same as certainty. Faith is trust. And that brings us to the foundations of discernment. Discernment does not begin with the question, what should I do? It begins with the question, who is God? Because the voice we're learning to recognize is the voice of the good shepherd. Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I want to say this as clearly as I can. You can hear God. Not because you're impressive or spiritually mature in your faith, not because you've never gotten it wrong, but because, not even because you've mastered some kind of formula. You can hear God because you belong to Jesus. And Jesus says his sheep hear his voice. That means hearing God is not reserved for the especially spiritual, the platformed, the ordained, the confident, the loudest person in the room. It is the inheritance of the children of God. You can hear your shepherd's voice, and you can grow in recognizing it more clearly. But because we're human, we can also misinterpret what we sense. We can get it wrong sometimes. We can confuse God's voice with fear. We can confuse desire with direction. We can confuse pressure with calling. We can confuse avoidance with peace. That's why discernment requires humility. That's why we test what we hear. Why scripture matters. Why wise counsel matters. Why patience matters. God is not asking us to be reckless with what we sense. He's inviting us to grow in relationship, to grow in maturity and trust with him. Dallas Willard is a famous philosopher and teacher. He writes brilliantly on spiritual formation and hearing God. One of the things I find so helpful in his teaching is that he doesn't treat guidance as some frantic search for the right answer. He places hearing God within a conversational relationship with him. In other words, discernment is not first a formula. It's not a technique. It's not some desperate attempt to get God to reveal the whole plan. It's part of life in communion with God, where we slowly become the kind of people who know his voice, who trust his character and walk with him, doing the work of his kingdom. And this also means we're invited to release the burden of trying to control every outcome. Willard often talks about this phrase, abandoning outcomes to God. And I find that so helpful. But abandoning outcomes doesn't mean being passive. It doesn't mean we stop caring or we stop acting or we stop taking responsibility. It means we participate faithfully without pretending that we're God. We listen. We test. We seek wisdom, we obey, we take the next faithful step, but we don't carry the crushing weight of a guaranteeing the future. And that's such a helpful correction. Because sometimes when we talk about discernment, we make it sound like the whole point is to find the answer. Should I take this job? Should I move cities? Should I start a business? Should I step into this role? Should I say yes to this opportunity? And of course, those questions matter. But beneath those questions, beneath this question of kind of what should I do, there's a deeper invitation. Well, will I trust God? Will I walk with him? Will I let him form me? Will I become the kind of person that recognizes his voice? Because the God whose voice we're discerning is not some distant God trying to trick us. He's not waiting for us to mishear him. He's not impatient and ready to abandon us when we get it wrong. We are discerning the voice of the good shepherd. And that means even when the seas get rough, even when the water's choppy, even when the fog creeps in and we can't see as clearly as we can before, we can trust that God is still with us. There comes a time where we have to get out of the boat and walk towards Jesus. Not because we're certain of every detail, but because we trust the one who's calling us. So if discernment begins with the character of God, the next question is, how does God speak? Well, God speaks in many ways. He speaks through Scripture, which is foundational because it not only shares wisdom with us, but it teaches us the tone and the sound and the character and authority of God's voice. He speaks in prayer through impressions and pictures and words and conviction. He speaks through wise counsel and community. He speaks through dreams, which Heather's going to take us through later. Creation, art, beauty, our circumstances. And God's not limited in how he speaks. But the question many of us are asking is not, can God speak? The question is, how do I know it's him? Tyler Staton says, there's no formula, there's only familiarity. This is so helpful because we want a formula. Don't we love a formula? We want 3 steps to guarantee we'll never mishear God. Or a method that completely removes the mystery. Or if we're really honest, a process that gives us control. But hearing God's voice is relational before it's procedural. It's about familiarity. Think about the voice of someone you love. You can recognize their voice in a crowd, not because you know their vocal patterns, but because you've spent time with them. You know their tone, you know their manner, you know what sounds like them and what doesn't sound like them. It's the same with God. We learn to recognize his voice by spending time with him. The more we listen, the more familiar his voice becomes. But familiarity does not mean we never test what we're hearing. So how do we test it? Well, very simple. God's voice will always align with his character, agree with Scripture, bear the fruit of the Spirit, speak life, even when it brings conviction, and invite us towards love and humility, obedience, courage, and surrender. God's voice will never shame or belittle or condemn you or manipulate you. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean God will never convict us. He does. But conviction and condemnation are very different. Condemnation says you're worthless. Conviction says this is not who you are in Christ. Condemnation pushes us away from God. Conviction draws us back to God. Condemnation produces despair. Conviction produces repentance and life. So when we're discerning whether something is God's voice, we begin by asking, does this sound like Jesus? Does it align with Scripture? Does it bear the fruit of the Spirit? Does it draw me toward God? Does it draw me toward love, humility, obedience, and surrender? This is a great place to begin. But discernment is not only about testing what we hear externally. It also requires us paying attention to what's happening internally. This is where many of us struggle. I know I certainly do. Because for some of us, it's easier to sense what other people are feeling rather than sense what we're feeling. We may be able to encourage, support, pray, and offer wisdom to someone else, but when it comes to naming what's happened inside of us, we find that much harder. And yet discernment requires us to pay attention to what's happening within. Because sometimes what we call God's voice might actually be fear. Sometimes what we call wisdom might actually be self-protection. Sometimes what we call peace might actually be avoidance. Sometimes what we call a closed door might actually be resistance to risk. So we have to slow down enough to notice. What am I feeling? Where is this coming from? Is this fear or wisdom? Is this conviction or shame? Is this peace or passivity? Is this a desire from God or am I trying to prove something? Is this leading me toward love and faith and hope and obedience? Or is it leading me towards fear, control, resentment, isolation, or striving? This is why practices like silence and solitude, prayer, journaling, spiritual direction, and honest conversations with trusted people, these things matter so much. Not because they make discernment easy, but because they make us attentive. And attentiveness is the most important part of discernment. We can't discern what we refuse to notice. One of the most helpful frameworks for this kind of inner attentiveness comes from Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, who used the language of consolation and desolation. Before Ignatius became known for spiritual direction and discernment, he was a soldier. In 1521, he was badly wounded in battle, and while recovering, he wanted to read stories about knights in shining armor and adventure, but the only books available to him were on the life of Christ and the lives of the saints. But as he read, something began to stir inside of him. As he lay there, he found himself reflecting on two different futures. When he imagined returning to his old life of wealth, glory, romance, status, and military success, it stirred him for a while, but afterwards he felt empty and restless. When he imagined following a life with Christ, following the examples of the saints, and living fully for God, there was a deeper sense of peace. It stayed with him. It moved him toward God. It gave him life. That noticing became one of the foundations of what we now call Ignatian discernment. Ignatius began to realize that not every desire was the same. Some desires stirred for a moment but left him feeling hollow, while other desires drew him toward faith, hope, love, humility, surrender, drew him toward God. Later, he would describe these movements using the language of consolation and desolation. Consolation, the movement of our soul toward God, towards God's presence, God's life, and God's love. And desolation, a movement of our soul away from God, away from God's presence, away from God's life and love. But it's really important to name this clearly. Consolation doesn't always mean happiness, and desolation doesn't always mean sadness. It's much deeper than that. Sometimes following God will be hard. Sometimes obedience will cost us something. Sometimes the right decision will feel scary. Or God will lead us into a place that actually really stretches us. So consolation is not simply, I feel good, therefore it must be God. And desolation is not simply, I feel bad, so it must not be God. It's much deeper. Consolation produces things like hope, courage, faith, clarity, humility, compassion, renewed energy, and a deeper desire for God. Desolation produces things like despair, resentment, isolation, confusion, self-obsession, hopelessness, shame, and a desire to give up on the things that once mattered. Another way to put it is desolation turns us in on ourselves. It cuts us off from God and community and from hope. While consolation draws us toward God, it restores our inner vision, reconnects us with others, and releases a new energy in us. I found this incredibly helpful because discernment is not just asking, is this hard or easy? Sometimes the will of God is hard. So again, we come back to that question, what is this producing in me? Is it producing the fruit of the Spirit, which we know as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is it producing fear, anxiety, despair, resentment, isolation, and striving? Again, this doesn't mean we'll never feel fear when God is leading us. Almost every act of obedience in Scripture required courage. But there's a difference between fear that must be walked through with God and fear that's driving the whole car. There's a difference between discomfort because God is stretching us and a dread because something is pulling us away from Him. There's a difference between conviction that leads to life and shame that makes us want to hide. This is the work of discernment. Learning to notice the difference. So consolation and desolation, they help us notice what's happening inside of us. But when we're trying to make an actual decision, it can also be helpful to have some simple questions, kind of a framework to return to. So I want to give you 6 words that I think will help us remember the shape of discernment. The first is Scripture. So scripture, character, fruit, community, peace, surrender. And I'll go through each of them again, so it's okay if you didn't get a chance to write it down. So first is scripture, right? And this is not a formula. It's not going to remove the mystery, I can promise you that. But it will give us a way to test what we're sensing with humility and wisdom and get the courage to take the next step. So first, let's look at scripture. Does it align with scripture? Remember, I asked that question before. God will not contradict what he's already revealed. So if something leads you away from the way of Jesus, away from holiness, away from love or humility or truth, away from the fruit of the Spirit, you have reason to pause. The second is character. Does it sound like the character of God? Does it sound like the Good Shepherd? Does it carry the tone of love, even if it's challenging? Does it invite you toward life? Does it lead you into deeper trust? The third is fruit. What fruit is it producing in me? Not just do I feel happy, but is this producing fruit? Faith, hope, love, courage, humility? Or is it producing fear, striving, control, shame? What fruit is it producing in me? Fourth is community. What does my wise community say? Discernment is rarely meant to happen in isolation. There are moments when God speaks something deeply personal to us, but even still, we're part of the body of Christ. We need trusted people who we can pray with, who will challenge us, who will encourage us and help us see what we can't see on our own. If you have a spiritual director, bring what you're discerning to them. If you have a trusted friend, ask them to pray with you. Meet with your pastor or your church leader. Discernment is, especially with big decisions, is not meant to be done in isolation. Fourth is peace. Is there peace? And again, peace doesn't always mean the absence of fear. Peace is often much deeper than calm circumstances. Sometimes peace is just the quiet confidence that God is with you, even when the decision feels costly. And then the sixth is surrender. Am I willing to surrender the outcome? This one is huge. Sometimes we say we're discerning God's will, but what we're actually doing is asking God to bless the thing we've already decided we want. True discernment requires surrender. Can I hold this with open hands? Can I say, God, I want you more than I want your way? Can I trust him if the answer is yes? Can I trust him if the answer is no? Can I trust him if the answer is wait? That posture is really important because discernment is not about using God to get the outcome we want. Discernment is about being the kind of person that wants God more than we want control. So when you're trying to discern whether God is speaking or whether God is leading you in a particular direction, these six words can be helpful. Scripture, character, fruit, community, peace, surrender. And this is where the phrase of Dallas Willard comes back to me again, abandoning outcomes to God. That phrase has stayed with me because I think sometimes what makes discernment feel so heavy is not just that we want to know what God's saying, it's that we're trying to carry the outcome too. We're trying to guarantee the future. We're trying to make sure that if we choose this job, this relationship, this opportunity, this step of obedience, everything will unfold exactly as we hope. But we were never meant to carry the burden of outcomes. Yes, we're responsible for obedience, for using wisdom, for testing what we hear. We're responsible for seeking wise counsel and paying attention and walking with humility, but we are not responsible for controlling the future. The outcomes belong to God. They always have. Maybe part of the reason discernment can become so anxious for many of us is because we're trying to discern God's will while still carrying the weight of what only God could carry. You see, discernment grows through maturity and practice. There's no shortcut to it. It's about intimacy with the Father and familiarity with his voice. Discernment is not something we master overnight. We mature in it. Romans 12:2 says, Do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love that phrase, by testing you may discern. Discernment involves testing. It's not passive. It's not instant. It's not always obvious. It's something we practice. It's something we learn to do. As we apprentice under Jesus, our minds begin to be renewed. We start to think differently. We start to desire differently. We start to respond differently. We start to recognize what is good and true and beautiful because we are becoming more like Jesus. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil." Trained by constant practice. That means discernment is not only a gift, it's a muscle. Some people may carry a gift of discernment with unusual clarity, and that is beautiful. Point them out to me, please. I'd love to be friends with them. But all of us are invited to grow in discernment. And by growing, we practice. We practice listening, we practice testing, we practice noticing, we practice obeying, we practice reflecting, we practice asking things like, what did I learn about God's voice in that? What did I miss there? Where did I sense his peace and where did I sense striving? What fruit came from that decision? And over time, we become more familiar with the voice of God and more aware of the movements within our own souls. This is how discernment works. So that's the framework. Scripture, character, fruit, community, peace, surrender. But of course, real life rarely feels that neat. When you're actually discerning something, those six things don't usually arrive in the same order. You can sit there and think, you're not gonna sit there and think, right, I've done scripture, check. Now I'm gonna move on to character, check. Now I'm gonna move on to fruit, check. More often, it feels much more human than that. You pray, you notice what's happening inside of you, you test what you're sensing, you talk it through with some people, you pay attention to what it's producing in you, you try to hold the whole thing with open hands, and slowly, often over time, sometimes much slower than we'd like, clarity begins to surface. So let me give you an example from my own life, and then we'll do a bit of a practice together. For the last 4 years or so, I've sensed quite powerfully God's invitation towards full-time ministry. But honestly, it has always felt like a bit of a mystery to me because I wasn't sure what that looked like practically. I've never felt particularly called to traditional church leadership. I didn't have this burning desire to work in the church in that kind of way. But I did have this deep and growing sense that God was calling me to resource the church, especially in the space of spiritual formation. And that distinction has become really important for me. Working in the church and resourcing the church are not necessarily the same thing. Both are good, both matter, both are deeply holy work, but they're not necessarily the same calling. A year or so ago, I was approached with an opportunity for a job as a formation pastor in a church here in London. And in many ways, it felt like the perfect role. I had been sensing God's invitation into full-time ministry, especially around spiritual formation. I really wanted to create more resources and have the space to help people walk it out on what it looks like to be more like Jesus and to become more like him. So on paper, it made a lot of sense. It was a very obvious open door. I mean, I was approached for the role. It wasn't being advertised or anything, and it was clear that the role would be shaped around me in many ways. And sometimes when a door opens so obviously, especially a door about something we're praying about, it's easy to assume open means yes. But open doors still require discernment, just as much as closed doors. The job I was at is a good job at the time. I didn't feel particularly called to every part of what I was doing, but it was good. I could see how God was partnering with me in that space. And in reality, it was a decision between two things, two good things. I've learned that discernment isn't really needed when it's an obvious, really destructive thing and really good thing, right? Discernment is needed when we're wrestling between two good things and we want to ask God, where are you actually leading me in this? So I had a decision to make and the discernment process began. And I found myself coming back to those same questions, even if I wouldn't have named them so neatly at the time. Does this align with the way of Jesus? Does this sound like the character of God? What fruit is it producing in me? What are wise people saying around me? Is there peace? Can I surrender the outcome? And as I prayed, I first noticed that I felt curious. I felt hopeful. I felt a sense of possibility. There was fruit there. There was hope. There was energy. There was a desire to serve God and bless the church, and that mattered. I could imagine how the role would create more space for my gifts. I could imagine using the things God had placed in me in a more direct ministry context. I could imagine building in the formation space in a way that felt deeply aligned with things that I care about. And when I did the exercises of consolation and desolation, I sensed more consolation than desolation. I noticed a sense of invitation. I noticed that it felt like a good thing. I felt drawn toward God and toward others in many ways. But I also noticed that a few things felt slightly off, and that mattered too. You see, I had never sensed a call to traditional church leadership. And I had never really sensed a call to actually work in the church. And I couldn't quite shake that. I always felt like God told me that I was called to resource the church. And I couldn't quite shake that distinction. I was also aware of some very practical concerns. The role would involve working all day on Sundays, and my husband, Dan, and I often loved our slow Sunday mornings before I went to the evening service at church. That might sound like a small thing, but it mattered to me. It was part of the rhythm of our relationship, our life, our marriage. I was also aware that so many church roles can be quite demanding, and as a writer, I really valued that my current job created space and capacity for me to continue to write and building resources. So sure, this new job might allow me to build some things that I was really excited about working on, but I would have to lay some other things down. So there was peace, but there was also uncertainty. There was consolation, but there were also questions. And I think this is important to name because sometimes we imagine discernment will feel completely clean and obvious, but often it doesn't. Often discernment feels like holding peace and uncertainty in the same hands. I didn't see any big red flags. I didn't hear a firm no from God. I felt curious. I felt open. I felt mostly peaceful. And I felt aware that I needed to keep paying attention. So I continued the process very slowly. I prayed. I listened. I paid attention to what was happening inside me. I talked it through with trusted people. And as I talked it through with trusted people in my community, that part really mattered to me. Because it allowed me to enter a space where I also started to look at how would I surrender the outcomes to God too. I needed the people in my community to outside of me to help kind of balance my excitement and my anxiety and help me see clearly. And I needed to keep saying to God, I want you more than I want this work or this job. I tried to hold the opportunity with open hands, and eventually I decided to move into the final stages. At that point, it felt like too good of an opportunity to pass up. It seemed aligned with everything that I cared about, and I genuinely wanted to see whether God was going to fully open this door. So I did what we do. I pushed the door a little bit, right? And then a few days before the final meeting to confirm the job descriptions, all the details of the hiring process, I found out I was pregnant. Suddenly, the whole situation changed. I prayed, God, if this isn't the next right step, please close the door. I was honest in that meeting. I shared very openly about the very early pregnancy news because of the timing. If I moved jobs, there was quite a bit of uncertainty about whether I would get maternity leave. The church said they would look into their policy. It definitely wasn't a no, but they wanted to make sure that they could provide that support before we would move forward. I just felt inside of me something sink. The second that I left that meeting, I just knew, I could feel in my body that it wasn't going to work out. And as I left the meeting, I prayed. I just prayed, God, if what I'm feeling is you, firmly close the door. Not dramatically, just close the door. And as I sat in prayer time, as I continued on my way home, I felt really clearly that God was going to close that door. There was no shame or condemnation, but I had a clear sense that this actually wasn't the way forward. A few days later, I heard back from the church that they couldn't offer me maternity support, and they wouldn't want to move forward with the role without that in place, ethically, which makes sense. The door closed. And honestly, I think I would have moved forward with that role if I didn't have found out early that I was pregnant at that time. This is part of why the story really matters. Because I don't think I discerned wrong. I think I did the work of discernment honestly. I was paying attention, I was testing, I was listening, I was moving slowly. I was holding it out before God. I didn't have all the information yet, and that's the humbling part of discernment. We can only discern with what we know, but God sees the whole picture. We don't. And the outcome is not up to us. The outcome is always up to the Lord. A month or so later, very sadly, I walked through a missed miscarriage, which required surgery. And I want to be really careful with how I say this, because I don't believe we should ever flatten grief into some neat spiritual lesson. Loss is loss. Grief is grief. And I don't think God always gives us a tidy explanation for every painful thing that we walk through. But in the middle of that season, I felt so much peace that I had stayed in the role that I was already in. I felt held by God. I felt grateful that I had not also been navigating a brand new ministry job, a massive transition, and all the emotional and physical weight of what I was walking through. Over time and in the healing process, God continued to confirm something deeper in me. He was not just closing that door. He was clarifying the path. I had sensed for a long time I was called to ministry, but I had also sensed, as I said, I wasn't called to work in the church in the way traditional ministry looked. And through this process, God kept bringing me back to that original word he gave me. You are called to resource the church, not necessarily work in the church. And that gave me so much peace. It helped me trust that God had me on a different path. It helped me see that a closed door was not a rejection of a calling. It was actually refinement of the calling. And this is why discernment is so important. Because sometimes a closed door doesn't mean God is saying, no, you're not called. Sometimes it means God saying, yes, you are called, but not in that way. Sometimes God is not taking the dream away. He's purifying it. He's clarifying it. He's reframing it, showing us the shape of it more clearly. What I learned through that process is that discernment is not about getting everything perfectly right from the beginning. It's about walking with God honestly and attentively, returning to Scripture, testing what we sense against God's character, paying attention to the fruit, inviting wise community into the process, noticing the peace, holding things with open hands, and then trusting God with the outcome. The point of the story here is not to say, this is how I got it perfectly right. The point is, here is what discernment looks like in real time. Because that is what discernment looks like most of the time. Not a lightning bolt or a perfectly clear map, not always complete certainty, but a relationship, a conversation, a noticing, a testing, a surrender, a step of faith, and then another one, and then another one, until slowly, over time, we realize that God has been leading us all along. And I want to mention something very important here. One of the kindest things that we can say about discernment is this. Sometimes, even after you listen and pray, even after you seek counsel, read scripture, journal, wait, pay attention, you still might not feel completely sure. And that doesn't mean that you failed. It means you're human. And this brings me back to my first point about trust. At some point, after doing the work of discernment, we have to make the decision and trust God with the outcome. I think sometimes we imagine that if we hear God perfectly, we'll never feel uncertain, but this is not true. Scripture is full of people who obeyed God without having every detail. Abraham went without knowing where he was going. Moses went back to Egypt afraid and unsure. Mary said yes without knowing how it would all unfold. Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water that didn't become solid before he moved. Faith usually involves a step before the full picture is clear, and this is where trust becomes essential, because the safety of discernment is not found in our ability to get every decision perfectly right. The safety of discernment is found in the faithfulness of God. If we are sincerely seeking him, if we are testing what we hear for walking in humility, then we can trust God to be able to lead us. And even if we misstep, God's love for us is not fragile. He's not up in heaven saying, well, you missed that perfect option, so now everything's ruined. He's a loving Father. He's a good shepherd. He's a faithful Redeemer. He's able to redirect us. He's able to restore. He's able to still work everything together for our good. And that doesn't mean our decisions don't matter. Of course they matter. But it does mean that the pressure is not all on us. The outcomes are not up to us, and we don't have to carry the weight of them. And this is why I keep coming back to that phrase of Dallas Willard as I begin to close. Abandoning outcomes to God is essential. That's not passive. It doesn't mean we stop caring. It doesn't mean we shrug our shoulders and say, well, whatever happens, happens. It means we participate faithfully without pretending we're God. We listen, we obey, we seek wisdom, we act with courage, we take responsibility, and then we take the next faithful step, trusting God with what comes next. So how do we grow? We make space to listen. We slow down. We notice, we test, we surrender, we trust. You see, God is inviting you into relationship. He's inviting you to know his voice and trust his character. He's inviting you to walk with him and actually take the next step. You see, the goal was never absolute certainty. The goal is communion. The goal is trust. The goal is God himself. And as we step into this process with him again and again, he will continue to refine us, refine how we hear, give us courage and boldness and wisdom, which we don't muster up on our own. It comes from the Spirit of the living God that's within each of us. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to... I feel like we need to shake it out. That was longer than I planned. Sorry about that.